Today's scripture lesson comes from Luke 1, verses 47 through 55. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Twinkle, twinkle, little star, are you sleeping? Hush, little baby, rock-a-bye baby. Does anyone know what those are? Those are all lullabies. Yeah, they're all famous lullabies. And every good mother knows the calming power of a lullaby to help settle a fussy baby, right? I mean, there's just something about a mother's voice that can bring a sense of peace or lull, as the word suggests, to help a little one drift into a blessed rest. And this rest, well, we know it's good for the child, but it's also good for the mother too, right? And it turns out that there's some real science behind the apparent influence of music and a mother's voice on the development of a child. And that power extends to the womb, before the child even takes his or her first breath in the world. Studies have shown, for example, that fetuses can sense audio vibrations and rhythms early in pregnancy, so much so that the baby is able to recognize the parents' voices right after birth. When a mom sings to her unborn child, particularly when she sings the same song over and over, the maternal singing can actually lower the fetal heart rate and calm the child in utero. The data suggests that even reading a story many times to an unborn child can result in a newborn's preference for that story throughout their entire childhood. In other words, a song or a story can imprint a child's mind even before he or she is born. A familiar song or story sung and repeated over and over can have a lasting influence. And Christmas carols are some of the most popular and familiar songs that we know and sing, right? And we might imagine that a baby born close to Christmas might prefer those songs over any other, particularly if the mother has been singing those favorite songs. In Luke's gospel, the first Christmas carol sung is the one composed by a young mother named Mary, who suddenly was expecting a child. It is a song of praise to the Lord, which we now know as the Magnificat. It is a Latin word, and it comes from the first line in verse 47. It says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." But it is also a song that sets the stage for the mission that her divine and human son will undertake. Some scholars and theologians have seen Mary's song as proof that she should be numbered among the biblical prophets because her song was composed under a prophetic impulse. And if we see her song as divinely inspired, then it's not a stretch to believe that Mary probably repeated this song, sang this song to her unborn child many times during her pregnancy. And if so, it was probably a major influence imprinted upon him even before he emerged in a manger in Bethlehem. I mean, we don't know this for sure, but it is possible. Yes, Jesus was divine and clearly had a divine mission, but could it have been that the early imprint of his mother's song reinforced all that he was about to do? Could this first ever carol been the song to which he returned to under stress and needing assurance that despite the opposition, he was doing the work ordained for him from the beginning? Now, if you're waiting for the arrival of a baby, you know it's going to take 9 months, give or take, right? That's a lot of time for prenatal singing. But the song that Mary sings has its roots from the one that God's people had been singing for a long time, hoping for the birth of a Savior that would come and set things right. The announcement of the Savior's coming went all the way back into Israel's history, all the way back to Abraham. So she sings, "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." You see, God promised Abraham that from his family, all the families of the world would be blessed. From that family came a nation called Israel, whom God rescued from slavery in Egypt and gave them a promised land. There, God established a king, David, and promised David that one of his descendants would sit on the throne of Israel forever and establish God's justice and mercy and peace. God's kingdom for the whole world. But Abraham's family and David's kingdom both crumbled under the weight of sin, didn't it? What could have been beautiful became broken because of their disobedience and rejection of God. The result was a people that were broken, exiled, occupied, and enslaved, not only by the foreign powers of Babylon and now Rome, but by the even more sinister powers of sin and death that enslaved the whole world. The promise of the prophets, however, was that one day a new king would be born who would topple the powers of sin and death by taking them head on. Isaiah had talked about him as the suffering servant, the wonderful counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace, the one for whom the whole world was waiting. Mary knew this story well because it was the story of her people. And now, somehow, impossibly, unbelievably, this young mother was going to play a supporting role in all of it. the time of waiting was coming to an end, and all she could do was sing. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, she sings. Her song is designed to magnify, intensify, reflect, and make brighter what God is doing through her Son, God's Son. Indeed, God announces the imminent arrival of the Promised One to the very people who need to hear it most. The poor, the lowly, the broken, and the marginalized. Those who have no power. And Mary represents them. Think about it, as a young woman, barely perceived as a person in that patriarchal culture. She had no status and she had no prospects. She had a common name and she was living in a tiny village in the middle of nowhere. And yet she sings, "He has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will be called will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name." Now, thinking back a little bit, do you remember that when the angel originally greeted Mary with the news that she was going to be the mother of Jesus? Do you remember how he addressed her? He addressed her as favored one. And it was not that Mary was particularly righteous or worthy, but rather she was favored or blessed with the task of bearing the Messiah. Like her ancestor Abraham, God favored Mary, an ordinary girl in an ordinary place, and blessed her so that she might be a blessing to the whole world, a vital link in the covenant chain that God had begun with Abraham generations before. We call her blessed because she blessed the world by saying yes to God. She says, "Let it be with me according to your word." The blessing that God will work through her will come by the way of the Son that she bears, God's own Son, who will come to save his people from sin, but also to overturn the power structures that had so long held people in slavery. She sings, "His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty." What Mary sings about here is the promise of what happens when God occupies the earth as its true king. You see, when God is king, all human power structures get overturned. The proud are replaced by the humble, and the hungry are filled. Now, if you pay attention to the verbs in this song, in Mary's song, you will realize that they are all in the past tense. Mary sings as though these things have already happened, such as the confidence of faith. The child whom she carries is God's own Messiah, and this Messiah is actually God in the flesh, the King who comes and announces his words and actions that the kingdom has arrived. Put it another way, we might say that Mary's song is an outline for everything that God's Son will do when He grows to manhood. Think about it. He will scatter the proud and self-righteous by exposing their true selves. He will challenge powerful kings like Herod and Caesar by demonstrating the power of love. He will advocate for justice, mercy, and peace. He will sit with the poor, the hungry. He will sit with sinners and outcasts, and He fills them with hope. He will denounce the wealthy who oppress the poor. He will expect His followers to deny themselves and pick up a cross and follow Him. The gospel tells us that the rich fools and the rich young rulers walked away from Jesus empty, while the poor, well, they were fed with an abundance of bread on a hillside. The child that Mary carries will turn the world upside down. And this child heard the song of His mission even as He still enjoyed the warmth of the womb. Mary sings, even though we know what all of this is going to cost her. A sword will pierce her soul. She's warned of this when Jesus is just a baby. She will lose Him and frantically search for Him for 3 days when He's a boy because, well, He's about His Father's work in the temple. She will think He has gone completely mad when He turns 30 and leaves home to start preaching and challenging powerful people. She will suffer the agony of watching Him die on a cross, nailed there by the powers that always do that to those who oppose them. Mary probably did not have all of this in mind when she composed her carol. And it's quite possible she sang this song again and again when it seemed like things were going horribly wrong for her son. Then again, when she saw Him alive 3 days after His death, well, her song would have meant even more, right? My friends, we sing our familiar Christmas carols too. But we must sing them knowing that Good Friday is not far away. We sing them knowing where this child is going to go and what this child will do for us. We sing them knowing that there is a cross ahead, but also an empty grave. While the Magnificat may not be on the hot list of Christmas music played on the radio during this season, it is the song that reminds us who Jesus is and what Jesus is all about. It can remind us, too, that we are called to follow Him in lifting up the lowly, filling the hungry with good things, and saying to God every day, "Here I am. Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to Your word." My challenge to you this Advent season is to look for opportunities to bless those less fortunate. To look for a chance to feed someone who is hungry or clothe someone who is poor and can't provide sufficiently for themselves. And if you don't know someone personally, then look for organizations or your church in which you can give to that you will be blessing others through that gift. Because, my friends, it is through kindness and generosity that others see Jesus in us and in turn, they glorify his holy name. Amen. Please stand.